You know, I was thinking this is coming up towards Christmas, and so I should talk about Christmassy stuff. But I didn't feel that was what God wanted to say. And I wondered, you know, of all the lessons, why this one? And I was thinking about it, and especially with Christmas time, how many of us get caught up in all the things that are happening for Christmas, and we kind of forget to take time to spend with God? We get comfortable because we confuse our actions and our ministry and all that we're doing with being. And so this is kind of a weird lesson, I thought, but I think what happens is we don't want to let that happen. And this is actually lesson based on David's sin with Bathsheba. Now, that sounds kind of weird, I know. But I want to kind of tie it in together. Now, and also with what's been going on in the news. How many have been watching the news? What's the word of today in the news? Harassment. That's the word of the day. And so, past few weeks, past few months, talks about people in powerful positions using their positions to do things they shouldn't be doing. And so that kind of rings true with what happens with David here. You know, one of the things I like about the Bible, it doesn't sugarcoat anything. It tells you exactly how it is. It shows you each person exactly how they are. And even though the Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart, you see that he is imperfect like everybody else. And you see that he blows it just like everybody else. In fact, I think I mentioned this before, I believe that David's sins are greater than Saul's sins. What's the difference? Saul never repented. Saul never asked for forgiveness. David, every time he was confronted, he asked for forgiveness and he moved on. He accepted God's forgiveness and moved on. Well, David's story here, as I read it, it sounds like a lifetime movie written to be made. A man in a position of power, having his way with the wife of another man, and not just any other man, but one of his best friends, and then having that best friend killed. Before we get to 2 Samuel, let's see what's going on in David's life up to this point. And I think this is where it kind of ties in with the activity we're going on here. Last time we left off with David, David had accepted that he's not going to build a temple, that his son was going to build it. He accepted God's will for his time, and he was okay with that. And 2 Samuel 8 talks about how David's kingdom was just growing. Everything was moving ahead. He was conquering this kingdom and that kingdom, and he was ridding all the towns of all the Ites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Amalekites. He was just conquering everybody. Everywhere he went, he wins. Chapter 10 talks about more winning battles. Everything's going his way. He can't seem to do anything that's wrong. Life is really good for David at this point. In fact, so good that he decides that he can win wars without even having to go to battle himself. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem." Now, I think that David was kind of caught up in his own success. He was becoming overconfident. He would go out with his troops to win battles, and now it came to the point where, hey, everything's going my way. I can just relax and let others do it for me. I don't have to be involved. I don't have to really work at it. So here we have David breaking the thoughts that Paul had in the New Testament. What did Paul say about people who were overconfident? 1 Corinthians 10:15 says, "If you think you are standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin." A lot of times at Christmas time, we get overconfident that it is Christmas. And we feel like all the things that we are doing replace our relationship. And we get confident in the fact that our works are good enough. We get confident in what we're doing, the decorating and all the stuff that's going on. It replaces or it takes the place of our time alone with God. we sometimes feel that we can, I wrote down here, quote, phone in our walk with Christ. How many have ever heard that phrase? I'm just phoning it in. They say that about actors. They say it about players, sports players. The phrase literally means to perform something half-heartedly or carelessly without full concentration or passion. That's where David had gotten. All of David's success had gone to his head, and he thought he was above it all. He thought everything he was doing was gold. I don't even need to go to battle. I can just stay home and do what I want to. So verse 2 of 2 Samuel 11 says, One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. How many of you get up in the middle of the night and just walk around? As you get older, I guess that happens, right? My dad, he got his days and nights mixed up, you know. So he's up at 3 o'clock, you know, in the afternoon he wakes up. And he goes, and he wonders why he can't sleep at 11 o'clock at night. But what happens is, with my dad, he gets bored, he has nothing to do. David was getting bored, he has nothing to do. He's normally out fighting. But now he's home, he's taking cat naps, he's awake in the middle of the night and decides to walk around. How many have ever heard the phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop? That's actually a paraphrase of Proverbs 16, a Living Bible paraphrase. Idleness isn't just the absence of activity, because we all need to rest at times. Idleness is activity with no purpose. After his nap, David should have found something to do. He's a king. There's always got to be something to do as a king. But he didn't. Also, as the king, if he wants to take a walk, why doesn't he have someone go with him? Samuel Johnson says it this way, if you are idle, don't be alone. If you are alone, don't be idle. Why? Because when you have nothing to do, you're going to find bad things to do if there's no one there to help you. So verse 2 continues, it says, from the roof he saw a woman bathing. There's always going to be things put in your path that you can't control. When you walk through, how many went Black Friday shopping? 2 people? Awesome! But when, how many of you go to the mall to people watch? Oh, there's just the same 2, okay. There's always going to be things that walk in front of you, distractions that come your way, things that you can't control. You can't walk around with blinders on. You'll see things that you shouldn't. You'll see things that you can't unsee. That's not the problem. The problem is when we do a double take, or when we linger at looking and we follow that person as they walk. Or you contemplate something in your minds rather than dismissing it as soon as the thought comes in. You can't control what thoughts come in your mind, but you can control what you do with those thoughts. The Bible says, take every thought captive to the glory of Christ. So if a thought comes in, you can take it captive and dismiss it. The problem is when you don't dismiss it. You begin to think about it, and you begin to contemplate, and maybe even go and plan. How can I do this and not get caught? Matthew 5:28 says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We're all going to have thoughts that enter our minds and distractions that come our way that'll take our attention for a moment. But we have to be careful to take that thought captive. We have to be able to dismiss that and not do the double take. Well, David didn't do that. He did the double take and the triple take. Verse 2 goes on and says, the woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. So that's strike 2. He looks at her, and he looks at her long enough to determine, hey, she's pretty good looking. And then he goes the next step, let's go find out about her. Oh, he should have stopped at that point right there, but he didn't. Instead of turning away, going back inside, he now begins the process of sinning. David took his armor off because he didn't go into battle. When we don't keep our spiritual armor on, what happens? we leave ourselves open to temptations that come your way. When our helmet of salvation is off, we don't act or think like Christians. When our breastplate of righteousness is removed, our heart is unprotected. David didn't have his battle armor on for that, and all these things were open to him. Without the belt of truth, we believe the lies that you can get away with it. And doesn't it sound like what happened to the folks in the news today? They think they can get away with it. They think their lies are good enough. Unsaved people do not think like Christians. Their heart is totally corrupted and they think they can get away with it. But we as Christians should think differently. Our hearts should be different. In fact, we said before our verse, if you think you are standing strong, be careful, for you may fall into the same trap, the same sin. So David begins his plan. Instead of walking away, he starts the process. Sin's always a process. It just doesn't happen. The video we've been watching talks about how an affair begins. It doesn't begin at the end. It begins at the beginning. When you start talking to someone, when you start having conversations with someone that you shouldn't be having. And then it goes a little bit further. Maybe you meet them for coffee. It's a process. It doesn't just happen. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when what? By his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Sin doesn't just happen. It's a course of action that we determine to take at that particular moment. And that may happen because we get busy doing things that we think are spiritual, but in reality, they're just work. They don't get us any closer to God, but they allow us to think that our actions are going to cover us. Man, if I'm busy in the church 10 hours a day, I'm really protected. Nothing's going to happen to me, and my heart's right. But if you don't take time to read and pray and have the helmet of salvation on and begin to think like Christians and act like Christians, all that activity is going to leave you open to temptation. Do you know, and I hate to give you this stat, and I'm assuming it's true, it's reported by the Motel Association, they said the most times that the pay TV is activated in a hotel is at pastors' conventions. Why? Because you're at a pastor's convention. I'm good. I'm doing God's work. But you leave yourself open to the temptation that's there. You're in a room by yourself, generally. No one's going to see. And so you get sucked into that. It drives, as James says, you're tempted by your own evil desire. Without acknowledging that our sinful nature is still there, we give into it. Now, verse 3 says, this guy comes back with a report. He says, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, up to this point, David could have claimed ignorance. Hey, I saw a good-looking woman bathing. I didn't know she was married, didn't see a ring. Fair game. So the guy comes back and says, well, no, buddy, she's married. Her husband's your good friend who is sacrificing himself for you. He's battling for you. And Eliam, as we're going to find out, is related. So how many have ever claimed, I didn't know that was wrong? I didn't know. I didn't mean it. But now David knows, and he's without excuse. He can't claim any kind of ignorance. She was also the granddaughter of one of David's advisors. 2 Samuel 23 of David's mighty men, and says, among the 30 there were, and then 34 says, Eliam, son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. And then 2 Samuel 16:23 says, now in those days, the advice of Ahithophel gave was like one of who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. So Ahithophel was this girl's grandfather, again, one of David's advisors. He was the one that listened to God. God listened to him. Now, what happens? This is kind of the consequence of sin. When Absalom rebelled, who did Ahithophel side with? Absalom. Because he knew what David did to his granddaughter. So now David's about to betray his friend Uriah, the warrior and the grandfather of the woman he was about to be with. Again, the sins we commit always involve other people. And other people are hurt sometimes more than we're hurt because of those sins. Verse 4 says, then David sent messengers to get her. Sin makes us selfish because sin is all about me, all about what I want. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anyone else gets hurt. I want, so I'm going to do. So David sends messengers to get her. I don't care if one of my loyal friends and fighters is her husband. I don't care if my trusted advisor is her grandfather. I don't care about anything but me and what I want. I'm the king. Up to this point, my life has been blessed. Everything's going right. Why should I deny myself? God's given me all this stuff. God's given me all these kingdoms, all these people I've conquered. Everything I'm doing is right. Why shouldn't this be right? And what's happening is he's beginning to rationalize to himself that it's okay. You ever rationalize? Try to convince yourself that what you're doing is okay? You know in the back of your mind it's not, but you try to think of 1,000 reasons why it might be okay. And sometimes you even start looking at Scripture to kind of back it up. How many know the Bible? You can prove anything with the Bible. You pick any verse out of the Bible, you can prove it. If I tell you the Bible says, curse God and die. Bible says it, right? If you take it out of context, it says, curse God and die. So that means we should curse God and die, right? Well, we know the context of that was just the opposite. So you can prove anything you want with the Bible, and sometimes you try to flip through to find a verse, we call it proof texting, to find a verse that will back up your position. And if you look hard enough, you might be able to find one. So he decides to not care about anybody else. And since he's the king, I can do whatever I want. Who can say no to me? I'm the king. So verse 4 says, she came to him and he slept with her. And it says, she had purified herself from her uncleanness. Now, a couple of things about this verse. I didn't realize this, and I didn't think enter my mind until I read several commentaries on this. The first point about this, one commentary, or actually more than one, says, why was she bathing in the open? Why was she on the roof? Why was she directly in view of the palace? First, if you're living close to the palace, you're probably living pretty well. Because if you're close to the rich part, you're probably rich yourself. Why did she even go with this messenger? Because in Jewish law, she had the right under God to say, I'm not going. I'm not going. Because she was married. She did not have to violate God's law even for the king. Was she in fear for her life? Bible doesn't address anything. The commentaries were just making a point. Did she set herself up for that? Or was she afraid of what would happen by the world? How many times are we afraid of what other people are going to think, or even afraid of what may come our way if we do the right thing? If we do the right thing, sometimes it will cause us pain. And so we give in and we do the wrong thing to avoid that temporary pain. Now, it says about her purification. Now, why is that there? Well, that's there to tell us that she was not pregnant before she went. Now, think about this. David was given all the kingdoms of the world. He was given everything he put his foot on. He was given by God. And yet he has to steal a woman. How many times do we forget all the things that God has blessed us with We forget everything that God's blessed us with, and we think we have to sin to get one more thing. And maybe all we have to do is ask God, God, what should I do here? Can you provide this for me? In fact, we find out from Nathan later on that God said all you had to do was ask. And sometimes we even disobey God to get something we want. And we know the answer is no. But we do it anyways. Verse 4 in 2 Samuel says, then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. Now, what was the punishment in the Old Testament for adultery? Both. Correct? Leviticus 20:10 says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, the wife of his neighbor, which if he can see her from his palace, she's his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. So David and Bathsheba should have been put to death. Do you think God's serious about sin? I think God's serious about that sin in particular. And now when David hears that, do you think David realizes, hey, this is serious? What he thought would be a one-night stand now is going to ruin him. I try to tell the teens this every week, that the choices you make now may affect you the rest of your life. Choose smart. Be wise in your decisions. Don't give in to what you think you want right now, thinking it's not going to affect you, because it could affect you forever. And what David thought was just a one-night stand now is going to ruin his kingdom. The folks that are in the news now, do you think they ever thought their actions were going to come to this point? I'm sure not. Do you think they ever thought about the consequences? Nope. I'm sure David never did either. Everyone thinks that God is going to overlook their sin, that God will just have to understand the situation. Surely God didn't mean for me to be unhappy. Why can't I do this? You know, God wants me to be happy, right? Well, that doesn't really actually, that verse doesn't exist. It doesn't say God wants us to be happy. It says God will let you be joyful. It doesn't promise you happiness. Surely this isn't what God really meant when he wrote this. There's got to be a way around this, Lord. You didn't mean this. Maybe the Hebrew or the Greek doesn't mean this. But it does. And sometimes either we forget or we don't know what God's word says. Numbers 32:23 says, but if you fail to do this, you'll be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. We used to tell our kids all the time, I'm going to find out. Whatever you do, I'm going to know. Someone's going to see you. Someone's going to tell us. And for the most part, as far as we know, that happened. We had, you know, a lot of people in our church, so everywhere the kids went, they always saw somebody from church, which they really hated. And we would get calls now and again, hey, I saw Amanda driving the other day. Oh, really? How was she driving? Was she being crazy? No, she was being good. So I would say, Amanda, you know, Becky saw you driving the other day. Everywhere you go, someone's going to see you, and we're going to find out. And if we don't find out, God's going to know, and he's going to tell us. Whenever you think that no one's going to find out, the Bible says your sin is going to find you out. God is going to eventually expose it. If we don't repent of it and change our ways, God is going to bring it to light. I like what Jesus said about it. He says, and this is Mark 12:24, says, Jesus said, the problem is you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. How many times do we do things because we don't know what God's word says, or we don't believe what God's word says? You know, I keep drilling into everyone's head to know God's word, to know it. Not so you can quote it in church, but so that you have a good defense when you're out. If something comes in your mind to do, God should bring a verse to your mind why not to do it. God should bring conviction to you when you're thinking about sinning. You should feel weird about it. You should feel that spirit checking you when you're thinking about doing something. And God should bring a verse to your mind at that moment. But he's not going to do that if you don't know God's word. I remember I first got saved, and I don't know how I knew the verse, but I was in my office in Pittsburgh at one time, and someone came up to me in the office, and they're all, you know, kind of kidding around. They said, "Are you one of those born-again people now?" And I thought for a moment, I think like time stood still for a second there. And the only verse I remembered was, "If you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father." So I'm thinking, "Oh, darn." So I said, "Yes, I am," waiting for the blowback, you know. And they didn't. But see, that's how the Holy Spirit works. He gives you a verse you don't even think you know, but he gives it to you when you need to have it. The Bible doesn't, or God doesn't work in a vacuum. He's not going to give you a verse that you haven't already read. Somewhere along the line, when you read Scripture, the Bible says it will, you know, God's word will accomplish what it was meant to do, which means it's all going to be stored back there on a floppy disk in the back of your mind. Wait, flash drive now, I guess, right? No, 5 1/4 floppy in the back of your head. And at some point, when something comes up, that flash drive is going to kick in and spit that verse out of your mouth. But you have to have it in the back of your mind. You have to know what God's word says. That's why you study it. That's why you read it for yourself. You don't get fed just once a week. How many of you had a turkey on Thanksgiving? How many of you had turkey Thanksgiving night? How many of you had turkey on Friday? Saturday? How many want to live on turkey the rest of your life? No, you have to get God's word studied for yourself. You have to know it. You can't just listen on Sunday morning and expect God to really burst something in you. It should complement what you're doing through the week. Now, David, as we're going to find out next week, starts to cover his tracks. How many of you have ever got busted and tried to make things so no one knew? When I was a kid, being a boy, we would play with fire. And we would take our plastic cars that we bought, these big plastic cars you used to buy at Walmart for a couple of bucks, or at the time Kmart or Hills or whatever they were. And we would take these cars and we would melt them. And I remember my dad caught us one time doing that and said, stop doing that. And as boys would do, we ignored it. So we were out burning the car, again, melting this car. And the melt plastic got on my hand and burnt my hand pretty good. And so I remember going, oh, I gotta cover my tracks here. So we get a candle out, big wax candle. And we light the candle and blow it out, and we were going to tell my dad that we were burning a candle, and the wax fell on my hand. Well, as you know, candle wax, a lot different than hot melted plastic wax. And so we had this, my brother and I, we just lie. We were ready. We had it all set up. We had the candle out. We had the matches out. We had everything ready to go. Why? Because we were covering our tracks so our sin doesn't find us out. And my dad says, "You idiots. I know what that is. That's not wax. That's plastic burn. You burned your hand again, didn't you?" Yeah. So, doesn't matter how much you try to cover your tracks, as David tried to do, we're going to find out next week. You may get away with it for a while, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. Things that you do that you don't want ever exposed, you may cover them up for a time. As these guys in the news did, they covered them up for years. But it's going to come out. Why? Because God wants you to confess those and repent of them and to move on. If you live with a constant fear of having to cover your tracks and lie, you're never going to be free in Christ. Because God already knows what you did, right? You're already busted. You just got to own up to it. Otherwise, you're going to be living your life trying to lie your way out of everything, trying to remember the lie you said last week to cover the lie this week, and it's never going to be right. God says, just eliminate all that. I know what you did. Don't cover your tracks. Just confess it. 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins. I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The good news is just that, the good news. No matter how deep your sin is, God is willing and able to forgive us of them and start us out with a clean slate, as if you'd never sinned. In God's eyes, you'll be clean. Now you're going to find out next week that there are consequences to sin, different than punishment for sin. There's consequences to our actions. God may forgive us, our slate is clean, but you still live with the consequences of your actions. I rob a bank and I get saved the next week, I'm still going to jail. I'm forgiven, I'm a Christian, I'm in God's family, but I'm still going to jail because there's consequences to the things that we do. But the good thing is, no matter what we may have done, whatever that might be, I'm pretty confident that no one here has murdered somebody. So if David was forgiven of that, no matter what we've done, God says, I'm willing to forgive you of that. Back to 1 John, we confess our sins to him. He is faithful and just and to forgive us and cleanse us from whatever he did. Whether it's before you're a Christian or after you're a Christian, whatever you do, just own up to it right away. Confess it. Allow God's forgiveness to come in. And at that point, God will give you wisdom on how to handle whatever comes after that. Amen? Would you stand as we close this morning? This is getting into a bad habit. I'm letting you out early again today. One of these days, we're going to make up for that, okay? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're with us this morning and you're not quite as bad as David. You didn't murder anybody. But maybe you've got things in your life that you're not proud of, things that you know that you did, that you've been covering up for a while. And you kind of try to hide them from God. Well, we may not know about them, but you can be sure that God does. And the reason you're here this morning is not an accident. You're here because God ordained you to be here for something that was said or something that was done in order to really minister to you. He loves you enough to really draw you in, make you be here for something so that your life can be changed for eternity. And eternity is really all that matters. Two of our family went to be with Jesus this week. And you know what? All that mattered to them was that they knew Jesus. All their possessions, all their life, the things that they had, none of it mattered at that moment. And for us, we should think the same way. That all the stuff we have is great, nice, and we enjoy it, but at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is, do we have a relationship with Jesus? If you're here and you don't have that relationship, that's why you're here. So that God's word can kind of pierce your heart, get your attention, and allow you to see that he loves you more than anything. And he wants you to believe what he's done for you. God loves you the way you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you the way you are. So if you're here and you want Jesus to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to make you new again, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to believe the rest of us are committed followers of Christ. Maybe you're here and you sometimes confuse actions with relationships. You are a doer more than you are a believer, maybe. You substitute the things that you do in place of a relationship that you have. It's not that the things that we do are irrelevant or unworthy. It's sometimes we just make those more important than a relationship. I pray that the Holy Spirit really ministers to you this morning and allows you to see that God values your relationship more than he values all that you do for him. We do for God because we love him. We don't do for God in order to get God to love us. As Christmas is approaching, allow our lives to be focused on Jesus. And let all the busyness that we incur during this season to be a result of our desire to know Jesus better. And not replace our personal time with Jesus with corporate time with Jesus. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. We thank you for the grace and the mercy you've extended upon our lives. We thank you for the blessings you've poured upon us. So many we couldn't even count them today. But God, while we appreciate those and we value them, we know that you are more important than all of them. And we worship you and we thank you. And our lives are devoted to you. I pray for each person here that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. Allow them to exhibit and experience the fruit of the Spirit. Let them have the love and the joy and the peace that so many people are looking for and cannot find. Allow us to have that in our lives on a daily basis. And don't let the fruit of the Spirit be determined by what's happening in our life. We can be peaceful and joyful in spite of hardships that we may be enduring. Your Holy Spirit has the power to override the events in our life with the joy and the peace and the love and all the things that come from knowing you. So, Lord, I pray your blessings upon each one today. As we leave, keep us safe as we travel. Allow us to focus our lives upon you and allow us to take comfort in the fact that we know you as our Savior and as our Lord. Bring us back next week to continue to know and to fellowship with one another and to build a strong bond of family in the house of God. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you will do, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.